Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.
Church, we're beginning a new series, and it's called Grow. And what it emphasizes on is the fact that every single one of us, whether you've been a part of the faith for 2 minutes, 2 seconds, or 200 years, that every single one of us must acquire to grow and mature in our faith. Like the stages of growth from a baby to a child to an adult, we too must choose to intentionally grow. And if there was a statement that I could give you this morning to help you to navigate through this series, here's what I need you to remember this morning. Every single one of us, regardless of who you are, every single one of us will grow old, but not every single person in this room will grow up. See, it's intentional. It takes intentionality for all of us to choose to mature and to grow in our faith. You know, this morning, just as I was thinking about the series that we're about to begin, I really felt, and I said this at our pre-dream team huddle this morning, is that we need to be a presence-orientated people. And what that means is if you think about the cloud of pillar by day and the cloud of fire by night, one of the things that you get a glimpse of throughout the Old Testament is the fact that the people of God would orientate themselves towards the presence of God. And I want to encourage us this morning as we continue to grow, would you be a people who are orientated towards the presence of God? Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word is alive and active. God, we thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we thank you that by your word we can have the guide that we need in this life. Lord, we thank you that your word helps to convict, to conform, and to transform our hearts, to make us more into like the image of your Son. And so, God, this morning we acclimate our ears, and God, we turn our attention of our hearts towards you. Jesus, you're all that we need for life, for hope, for faith. God, we love you and we honor you this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, on the story of my beautiful wife up there, I need to let you guys know a little bit of the context of what happened when we got engaged. So you got to know we started dating in February of 2016. 4 months in, we started dating. 3 months after that, we got engaged. And a couple of moments after that, we pinched a van and we went and got married. But that's a story for another day. But I need to tell you the events which transpired in us getting engaged. So it was breakfast time. She and her, I'll tell you what, the most scariest part, scarier than the dark, scarier than any creepy crawlies around. The scariest moment of my life was sitting down with my wife's mum, because her dad's not in the picture, but sitting down with her mum and asking her if I could marry her daughter. And I did. She gave me her yes. It was a hesitant yes, but it was a yes. And so I let her sister know about it because I was going to propose the next day. And so the next morning around breakfast time, I took her, she was at her house, and her sister was helping her to put on, you know, makeup, get dressed, all that kind of stuff, all the lady stuff. Now I could tell that because this was such an out of the ordinary thing to be done, she knew that something was up. And so we went for a long drive I didn't have a plan. I just, you know, spontaneity. We went for a long drive where we went and we stopped at the base of the first mountain. And I looked at the mountain and I said, oh, that'll be a pretty cool, beautiful view up there. Let's go take a walk. So we walk up this hill and we're all fired up and everyone's got energy. We start walking up this hill. And, you know, for every dating couple in this room, I want to tell you, best place you can go on a date is a hill. Because, you know, we started sweating. That makeup that she just spent the whole morning putting on started, you know, dripping. And we got to the top of the mountain, to this beautiful view that we were looking out to. And I thought, is now my moment? And I thought, no, Kaylin, you're narcissistic. This is not the moment. So we walked back down the hill, and I decided, let's go for another drive. So we went on the car. We went for a longer drive. This time we found ourselves at the base of yet another mountain, and I thought, this would be the perfect spot. So we start to walk up this mountain, again sweating. This time she was looking at me with a death stare from behind me. I could feel that thing piercing my soul. And we got to the top of this mountain, beautiful view, most scenic thing I could ever think, could ever see. And I thought to myself, now is the perfect moment. But the narcissism in me thought, nah, let's go take this another round. All the red flags, let me tell you, all the red flags leading to our marriage should have come at this point for her. And so we went down this hill, we got in the car, and this time I met with absolute silence. So we drive a distance, and I decide, you know what, let's go home, let's get ready for dinner. So we drive home, we get ready for dinner, we have these dinner reservations, in which again, we make it to the place which we're going to go eat. And it was there in this perfect moment that I decided, nah, it's not quite the right moment, so I didn't propose there. And so we're driving home, and this, again, she was death staring me from the side of my chair. I could feel her death staring me down. And I decide, oh, it's a beautiful night. The moon's all out. I decided, let's stop by a lake and let's walk around this beautiful lake. So we went for yet another long walk around a big lake. We got to this moment. We sat on a chair, and I thought, yeah, should we go now? So we went. And we're driving home. And that was not the perfect moment. And then I realized, actually, Kaylin, you grew up in Huntley, the best place where all the stories come from. And so I said, let me propose in Huntley. So we're driving along Huntley. I veer off to this dark little corner at the side of the river. And little did I realize was that there was a policeman following me because obviously I looked dodgy. And somehow, like the urge in me decided, oh, no, I'm in trouble. So I veer off and he's following me. Policeman hops out of his car, he walks up to our door, knocks on the window, and he says, what are you doing down here? And I said, oh, it's a nice night, we thought we'd go for a drive. He goes, you can't be here. And I said, yeah, but it's a really good night, like I need to be in this place, in this moment, right here, right now. And he goes, no, what are you doing down here? So I decided, I pulled out the ring in front of Steph, I showed the policeman, and my wife hops out the car, she walks around to the side, she grabs my ear, pulls me out of the car, and said, you're still getting on your knee. If there was a moment for any red flags, that was my moment for my red flag, was a wife who pulled me by the ear. He was so embarrassed, he drove off really quickly during that. But isn't it interesting this morning that there's certain spots, certain places that we go, certain smells that we smell, certain feelings that we feel that can trigger and flood a whole lot of our memories. Isn't it interesting this morning that these things often help us to remember, to recount, to retell, and to re-experience the memories of that moment? No, there's a story in the Bible where God tells Jacob to return to the place where God first encountered him in a powerful way. And so we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 to 4 and verse 7. It says this. It's up on the screen or it's in your notes. It says this. Then God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves and put on clean clothing. We're now going to Bethel where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings and he buried them under a great tree near Shechem. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. God bless the reading of his word. Now let me set the context or the scene for you here, because the scene is really set in Genesis 28. It's in Genesis 28, a few chapters before this story, where we see that this place, Bethel, was a place where Jacob receives the promises of God, the same promises, in fact, which were also given to Abraham. It's here at this place, Bethel, where Jacob had seen a ladder from heaven upon which there were much heavenly activity taking place. It was here at this place, Bethel, where Jacob made significant promises and commitments to the God, our God. See, because it was this place that Jacob had seen the goodness of God, he names this place Bethel, the house of God. Now, I'm not telling you guys to run up the road to Bethel. This is in the Bible. But see, the truth is this morning, as I was praying about this message, I need you to know that we're in a great season as a church. I want to say that with the purest honesty, we're in great health and shape as a church. But how many people know that it's in those places of comfort or those places of health that we become complacent, we become comfortable, and yet, worse yet, we become familiar? You know, the same familiarity that Jesus found himself in Nazareth where he could not find himself working any miracles in their midst. You know, the picture that the Lord gave me as I was preparing this message was the image of a person on a treadmill. And now this treadmill, it's so easy when you're just walking on the flat. It's so easy to just continue to follow the status quo and to keep comfortable and keep safe on this lower platform. But the moment you adjust the incline is the moment that it starts to burn and it starts to get uncomfortable. But here's the truth. It's a place where you start to grow. And I really believe and truly feel this morning that God is calling every single one of us in this place to come back to Bethel. Come back to the place of your promise. Come back to the place of your commitment, that again we might come back to a place where we experience and encounter the living God again as we grow. In fact, if you're looking for a title of this message this morning, I've simply titled it, Let's Grow Back to Bethel. Like the play on words there. Let's grow back to Bethel. See, there's three things in this text that I see Jacob do as he returns to the place where he encountered God in a powerful way. The first thing you need to know this morning as we continue to grow back to Bethel is this. Friend, we need to lay down our idols. Lay down your idols. See, Genesis chapter 35, verse 2 to 4 says, So Jacob told everyone in his household, Get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourself, and put on clean clothing. We're now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and they buried them under the great tree near Shechem. There was a teacher that was asked her students one day, what religious objects they had in their homes. One boy answered, we have a picture of a woman. She has a halo. She's holding a baby. And every day my mother gets down before this photo and she kneels in front of it. The next little boy said, we have a brass statue of a fairly oversized man seated with crossed legs. And every day my parents burn an incense stick before it. Then the third boy piped up, not knowing what religious object they had in their house. He piped up and he said, in the bathroom, we have this little platform. Every morning my mum wakes up, she stands on it, and she cries out to God, oh my God, as the numbers go up. Idols. Idols. We all have them. Now, if you're familiar this morning with the history of idols within the nation of Israel, you'll know today that time and time again, they return to their idols. God shows his love, his kindness, his faithfulness. The people see it, yet they turn back to their idols. God shows his power, his provision, his goodness. They see it, yet they turn back to their idols. God shows his love and his kindness and his mercy. They see it, yet they still turn back to their idols. Now, when I first started walking my journey with the Lord, my auntie encouraged me in my giving. She said, Kaylin, be faithful in your giving. Now, this is not one of those ones where I'm going to talk to you about finances, not yet. But she told me the story of how when they were new to the faith, my uncle felt stirred from the Lord to trust God with his finances as an act of worship. Now, at this point, they were down to their last provision, down to their last couple of dollars in the bank, no food in the cupboard. But he knew that he had heard the Lord. My auntie, she was miserably unhappy, and again, she gave him the death stare. But as they went to church, he ignored the stare that she was giving him, and he put the last of his provision into the offering. You know, they left church, and as she applied that silent treatment on the way home, they approached their house, and right on the doorstep, waiting for them on their porch, were groceries that lasted them the next couple of weeks and an envelope of money. See, no one had knowledge of the situation, but an old friend who they'd once helped out felt the urgency on their heart to repay the kindness that they once received. You know, she admitted to me that day, Kaylin, never let your finances become an idol in your life. Never put that ahead of God. Because here's the truth this morning, for her security, or the idol of security, was wrapped up and warped up and dependent upon her finances. You know, the truth is this morning, I've countless, many times said no to speaking opportunities. I've taken myself off of the preaching calendars because I felt in my heart that these things were getting ahead of my relationship with God. You know, time and time again in my work, I've put annual leave into the calendar because I realized and I admitted and I'd become aware of the fact that I was placing work ahead of my relationship with God. Can I ask you this morning, idols, what is it for you? See, can I define what an idol is this morning? An idol is any person or thing which consumes your thoughts, words, time, energy, money, other than God. Let me say that again. An idol is any person or thing which consumes your thoughts, your words, your energy, your time, your money, other than God. Can I ask you today, friend, what has your life, your security, your validation, your worth, your expectations become so wrapped up in that they're now idols in your life? What are the things that you have a hold of that in reality really are the things that have a hold of you? What has your focus, your finances, your heart, your attention, your affection, your adoration, friend, what has your worship this morning? Because I'm here to remind you this morning, if it's not God, then chances are you've submitted yourself to idols. See, along the journey, we see here that Jacob and his family had picked up a whole lot of practices, a whole lot of principles, a whole lot of idols along the way that pulled their attention and their devotion away from living completely surrendered to God. See, Jacob makes the decision to lay down and to destroy the idols in their life, placing it there under the tree near Shechem. Can I encourage you today, if you've got any idols in your life, lay them down at the tree of Calvary. See, hear me today, when you and I stand before God, your idols will always be and fail to be a sufficient mediator. As you and I journey, friend, through life and faith and growth, your idols will always fail to be a sufficient mediator. What do I mean? Friend, your idols will always be insufficient in granting you peace and provision. Your idols will always be insufficient in providing for you provision, purpose, and hope. Your idols will always be sufficient in the area of giving you a sense of belonging, community, and comfort. Your idols, friend, will always be insufficient in delivering to you healing and deliverance you need. Hear me today, friend. Stop sabotaging God's providence in your life by looking to idols to soften your suffering. Don't rob yourself this morning of the work that God has begun to do in your life by surrendering yourself on an altar of idols. Lay down your idols by surrendering completely, wholeheartedly to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who healed you, the one who delivered you, the one who sanctified you, the one who saved you, the one who is all sufficient in your life. Friend, lay them down and bury your idols at the cross of Calvary. Second thing you need to know today is this. Everyone say this. Build an altar. Build an altar. Genesis 35 verse 3 says, "Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God." See, if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. A monument where there is no movement is but a place of memory. Let me say that again. A monument where there is no movement is a place of memory. See, I pray this morning that we as a church, as Elam Christian Center Whangarei, that we would not become a monument in the city and community. I pray that we would not become a far-off memory of a once was that was in this community. I pray this morning that we would be a place of activity and a movement in our community to the glory of His name. See, Exodus 20 verse 24 tells us the purpose of why an altar is built. "Make an altar of the earth for me and sacrifice on it burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and cattle." This is what it says. "Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and it's there that I'll bless you." See, altars, understand this morning, were places of activity. They were a place to sacrifice, a place to offer, a place to fellowship, and a place to worship. In other words, friend, altars were places where one would come to commune and meet with God. See, through our New Testament lens, we see that Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, came as an offering that by the applying of His shed blood on the cross, we're cleansed. That by Him, the veil was torn, giving us access to commune and fellowship with God. That in unity and fellowship with one another, we have restored relationship that we might worship Him together as the saints of God in spirit and in truth. But let me set a practical application for you this morning. See, Jacob builds an altar. In other words, he builds a place of consistent, he builds a consistent place of habit to which he would return in order to worship God. Let me say that again. He builds a consistent place of habit to which he would return in order to worship God. Can I ask you this morning, are you building a foundation of intimacy in the secret place? Are you in daily communion with God? Friend, is the practice of attending church a priority? Is this an altar place for your life that as you seek to return in order to be built up and worship the Lord together with fellowship? Are serving and giving, breaking of bread, an expression and an act of worship to your Almighty God? See, build an altar, a place of habit to which you return in order to worship the Lord our God together. Now, we have a saying, our family had three sayings, and one of those is tummy hunters carry an apostolic mantle. What that basically means is this: tummy hunters are pretty serious about God's house. Now, when I first came to church, I was one of those Christians that thought, I am the temple of God, I am the church, and wherever I go, I don't need that community thing that they talk about in the church. I don't need those small group things that they talk about. I had all of that pride in me. And God started to undo that, to the point where a couple of years ago, we went to Tauranga for a holiday. Now, tummy hunters are serious about God's house. And I went to six different services with my family along the day. That's how serious we were about God's house. But see, Michael Jones, he was named one of the top three All Blacks of history. And his reputation was the thing which he was known for, his ability and skill on the field. But alongside this went a story of how, he was also known for his deep faith and trust in God. He would not play a single game if it happened to fall on a Sunday. He held on to that conviction even in the light of World Cups. See, I want to pray this morning that the cross of Calvary would be your reference point this morning, the place to which you continually sacrifice yourself on the altar to return. But let it not be a place this morning of memory. Let it be a place that motivates you to move. May it be a place this morning that helps you to build momentum and movement in your life. See, I want to encourage you today to build an altar, a place to which you return to worship, to fellowship, to offer yourself to sacrifice in service, being unified with one another in fellowship of pursuit of Jesus himself. Final thing is this, if the team could join me. See, as Jacob returns to Bethel and as you and I return to this place also, can I encourage every single one of us, renew your commitment. See, Genesis 35 verse 91 says, Now that Jacob had returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, I am El Shaddai, the God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land that I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I'll give to you and your descendants after you. Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, we know this, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. See, here's the truth this morning. As Jacob makes his return to Bethel, God reminds him of the significant promises and commitments that were exchanged between him and his God. I was 15 years old when I walked into church. Didn't know how I got there. Well, there is a bit of a story to that, but that's a story for another time. But I found myself in the middle of worship, thinking, what a bunch of crazy people. Here I was in the middle of worship, hands lifted as high as I could lift them. And I'll tell you what, more real than the skin of my bones, more real than you are out there right now looking at me, more real than words that I could have articulated to put together what was happening in this moment, more real than the breath in my lungs. There he was, Jesus, in front of me, up on a cross, arms stretched out wide, with a look of pain, but a look of angst, but a look of love. He said, Kaylin, this is how much I love you. As far as the east is from the west, meaning from eternity unto eternity, this is how much I love you and I invite you into this. It was in this moment of seeing Jesus up on the cross, that I committed in this moment to giving my heart and my life to him. See, when life when my world feels pear-shaped and the flesh comes screaming at me to run, I return to this moment to remember, and in doing so, I renew my commitment to the Lord. God, it was there at that place of Bethel where I saw you and we exchanged words and I exchanged my commitment. And in this moment, I renew my commitment to you. You know, I never want that moment to become a distant memory in my life, but rather I want that to continue as a moment that serves as momentum to get me moving in my life, that inspires me. It was a week later where I was standing on stage preparing to be baptized. In front of me, an outline of silhouetted people by the lighting of people, God said to me in that moment, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm calling you to do. Encourage and empower my people. You know, it was at that moment that I gave him every other part of my life that I hadn't laid down in the first place. When things in my walk are feeling uninspired, when I'm feeling totally lost in the details, or when I feel like I want to give up on the call of God, I return to this moment, because it was this moment that was my Bethel moment, where I made that commitment to God, and in doing so of remembering it, I renew my commitment to the Lord and say, God, this is what you've called me to. Friend, when you feel distant from God, when you feel the reminders and echoes of your past, when you feel like the enemies of old are chasing you down, when you feel the pull of your old nature and sinful ways, when you feel distracted and caught up on the things of life, can I encourage you to remember the moment of a man who was whipped and beaten, who was pierced on your behalf, who carried a cross through the streets up to a place called Calvary, who was lifted up on a cross, who was pierced on his side, the one who died, was buried, yet on the third day rose again, to make and give you life and life in abundance. See, remember Jesus and renew your commitment to the commitment that he made and exchanged on your behalf. Come on, somebody, I am praying this morning that you would catch a fresh fire. I'm praying that as we continue through this series, I'm praying for a renewed passion. I'm praying that you would move again. I'm praying that you would hope again. I'm praying that you would dream again. I'm praying that you would believe again. I'm praying for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit on your life. I'm praying this morning that we wouldn't lose sight of the thing to which God has called us to be a center of hope in this community, to reach, serve, and influence our community and beyond. See, it's time this morning for every single one of us to grow back to Bethel and to encounter the living God again. Three things you need to remember this morning as we go back to Bethel. Lay down your idols. Surrender completely to the Lord and Savior. Build an altar, a place where you return to worship, to offer, to sacrifice, to fellowship your God. Number three, renew your commitment. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I'm praying this morning for those in this room, Lord, who you're calling to re-enter spaces and places, Lord, who may have shut doors on opportunities and, Lord, even shut doors on people this morning, oh God. I'm praying that they would come back to remembering your sacrifice on the cross. I pray that they would be reminded of the grace, their starting place. God, I'm praying this morning that they would be reminded of the commitment and the exchange that you gave and took on our behalf. Lord, I pray this morning that as we remember the cross of Calvary, as we remember the one who was buried and rose again, God, I pray this morning that you would, Lord, do a new thing. God, I pray that we would have the courage and boldness, a renewed commitment to walk back into these places and spaces that we occupy and be light and salt to this earth. God, we honor you this morning. Still with every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're here for the first time and you've heard me talking about renewing your commitment, but you've never made the commitment to follow Jesus. Here's the truth. You were created this morning on purpose for a purpose. You were created this morning for life and life abundance. You were created this morning for a relationship with God. But the reason you don't experience these things is because of sin. Sin is this. It's to choose our ways above God's ways. And the Bible says that the weight or the penalty of that sin was that you and I were dead in it. But God, our gracious and heavenly Father, he didn't want to leave us in that place. So here's what he did. He sent his son Jesus, who lived holy and blamelessly, yet went to a cross to take upon himself that the death that you and I deserved. And the Bible says that if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that he's Lord, we can have forgiveness of our past, hope of eternity with him, and a new life today. So I wonder if that's you this morning. Perhaps you